Good morning, brothers and sisters and friends. Pleasure to be here. We certainly wish to thank all those who have worked so hard, few in number, to make the facilities available to us this week, arrange for the classes and the meals and what have you. Again, thank you. I have decided, however, I'm going to claim senior privilege. And if I'm asked to present up here again in the future, I'm going to demand the Saturday night slot. Does anybody remember back in the days here at this school in which the presiding brother would ask for two or three from the audience to stand up and quote a favorite scripture? Oh, we do. Come on. I know there's 15 or 20 of you in here that do. Well, there was an elder sister, I remember, quoted this one. I remember that she quoted it two or three times at least. And that's the kind of thing that happened to stick with me. It probably stuck with some of you as well. But anyway, in trying to decide what to present for this class, Tommy was rather ambiguous, or left it up to me largely, I should say. And of course, he's already said that the theme is to have an uplifting class, uplifting presentations, evening presentations and what have you. So for some reason, I decided on this one, and I'm glad I did. I hope you do too as we go through this presentation. So we really want to link the evening exhortation to this, although it's on a different subject in a sense, but we believe they actually dovetail together very closely. So Psalm 119, 165, great peace have they who or which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Tonight, just to let you know, we have titled our comments, Prophecy, a Primary Principle of Our Faith. And in tonight's exhortation, we wish to show the correlation between our faith, which is required for us to love the law or laws of God, and prophecy, which is indispensable to the establishment and maintenance of our faith in God and His Word. We wish to briefly show that Russia clearly seems to be in the exact position in which our pioneer brethren wrote in the 1850s and after with regards to latter-day events, very latter-day events, we might say. So back on the Psalm 119, 165 for this morning, we want to discuss in a little detail the three things that are underlined here, the word peace, love thy law, and the word offend, with an emphasis on law in the phrase love thy law. So we have peace, love thy law, offend. So we ask the question, is faith required for one to love God's law or laws? Well, I hope I've done okay to rearrange this verse. The words are the same, but the order is different. They which love thy law will have great peace, and nothing shall offend them. The order seems to fit better in a sense to me than the way it's actually stated in the King James in verse 165. Again, love thy law, peace, and offend will be our emphasis. This psalm has more verses than any other chapter in the Bible. It has 176 verses. In my Bible, it's subsectioned off eight more verses. So there are 22 eight-verse subsections. And a lot of people have done detailed study to explain the reasons for that and what have you. Now, scholars debate who wrote Psalm 119. The majority credit either King David, Ezra, or Daniel. In this psalm, eight basic words are used to describe the scriptures, God's written revelation to us. We're deviating a little bit at the moment, but we'll get back to our three theme words in a moment. These eight words are law, which occurs 25 times, which we will concentrate on, word from Dabar 24 times, word from Imrah 19 times, judgments 23 times, testimony 23 times, commandments 22 times, statutes 21 times, precepts 21 times. The total of these verses is 178. The chapter has 176 verses. Some of these words, two or more of these words appear in the same verse. So some verses are without any of these words, but most verses have at least one of these words. Psalm 119 and the word law. Law or Torah occurs 25 times. Its parent verb means teach or direct. Therefore, coming from God, it means both law and revelation. It can be used of a single command or of a whole body of law. Word from Dabar occurs 24 times. The idea is of the spoken word, God revealed word to man, proceeding from his mouth and revealed by him to us or to those who will hear. And then word Imrah, which occurs 19 times in this chapter or psalm, is similar in meaning to Dabar, yet a different term. The term word may denote anything God has spoken, commanded, or promised. Judgments, Mishpatim 23 times, from Shaphat to judge, determine, regulate, order, and discern, because they judge concerning our words and works, show the rules by which they should be regulated, and cause us to discern what is right and wrong, and decide accordingly. And that's from Adam Clark's commentary. Testimonies, Edut, or Edot, 23 times. This word is related to the word for witness. To obey his testimony signifies loyalty to the terms of the covenant made between the Lord and Israel. Commandments, Miswat, used 22 times. This word emphasizes the straight authority of what is said, that is, the right to give orders. And statutes, Hukim, 21 times. The noun is derived from the root verb engrave or inscribe. The idea is of the written word of God and the authority of his written word, declaring his authority and power of giving us laws. And precepts, pecudim, I suppose that's how it's pronounced, 21 times. This is a word drawn from the sphere of an officer or overseer and a man who is responsible to look closely into a situation and take action. So the word points to the particular instructions of the Lord as of one who cares about detail. In the first eight verses of verse 165, six of the eight words appear. All the words of these eight, but precepts and word appear in the first eight verses. Let's turn to 119 of Psalms. You might want to stay there or have your Bible marked there open to that point. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Well, I see there, and you probably do too, that verse 4 actually has precepts in it. And I had said that all the precepts didn't appear in these first 8 verses, but it does. So if I counted otherwise right or looked otherwise correctly, the only one that doesn't appear in those first 8 is Word. Now, Psalm 119 has other important words, and we're talking here generally about Psalm 119. Again, we'll get back to 165 soon. But a reading of the entire psalm is a pleasant thing to do, and although it is a little lengthy, it probably takes 10, 12 minutes to read it all, maybe, and try to absorb as much of it as we can on a first reading. But other words that appear in there that we find important and interesting, important to us certainly, blessed, delight, diligently, heart, knowledge, meditate, mercy, seek, understand, uprightness, and wondrous. Just to pick one of those, I chose delight. In 3 verses, Psalm 119, 143, trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. In verse 174, I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. In verse 77, thy tender mercies come unto me that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Our delights should be the same as that in which God delights. Jeremiah 9:23-24 is a very noteworthy passage. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, Yahweh's the one who's referred to there, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So if we want to please the Lord, if we want to please God, Yahweh, we need to heed these 2 verses here and many more. But these give a good summary, I think. A lot said in that 2 verse passage. Well, we've selected the word law to look at as we rearrange the verse 165. In 119:34, we read, give me understanding that I shall keep thy law, yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. So we ask the question, how could one keep the law if he fails to understand it, if he or she's unaware of it? We believe it's literally impossible. Verse 72, the word law. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Many are the passages of Scripture in which the prophets, the apostles, and Jesus himself warned those who would serve God to be extremely careful in their attitude towards gold and silver, that is, riches. In James chapter 5, we read how riches can easily become a snare. In this chapter, the earlier verses clearly condemn those who have misused riches, and it seems most directed at those who are rich and beyond. It appears that James addressed those outside the household and speaks of their ultimate annihilation because of their harsh treatment of their servants, amongst whom were brethren. Let us read verses 1-7, which we have up here. We'll read through them by the slide. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton, or lived in luxury. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Our Master gave a direct warning about earthly treasures or riches. In Matthew 6, verses 19 and 20, we read, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." So, although that passage in James was directed apparently at those outside the household, we can easily fall into the same trap as they did. Although we don't have servants, we can still think a lot of riches if we don't get our priorities straight. Okay, to the word law. "Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. Because we have faith, we love God's laws, and that provides us a bulwark against affliction and adversity. It provides the true and sure anchor of our daily lives, if we allow it to, or make it do so." Psalm 119:97, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." The psalmist was so consumed with his service in God's vineyard, he sharply focused his thoughts on it all the day. We maybe should ask ourselves, what is our personal meditation all the day? Are we easily distracted? And who is responsible for our individual thoughts? Well, it might sound like a silly or somewhat stupid question, but of course we are responsible for our individual thoughts. And we will be held responsible at the judgment seat of Christ. These other verses here also have the word law, and we will forego reading any of them. One passage which we often read in Christadelphian writings, and Dr. Thomas used it on a number of occasions, I believe. Anyway, it's Isaiah 8, 19 and 20. It says, "And when they shall say unto ye, seek unto them that have familiar spirits and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God, for the living to the dead? To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." So really, if anybody speaks not unto the law and the testimony, it's because there is no light in them. Now the NIV reads a little differently. Verses 19 and 20 read, "When someone tells you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living?" And verse 20, "Consult God's instruction and the testimony of warning. If anyone does not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn." Love thy law. Clearly the Bible instructs, love thy law, love God's law. Why do we comply if we do? Each of us might have a little different answer than our brethren. We believe a good short answer to this question is prophecy fulfilled and prophecy in prospect of fulfillment. The preponderance of prophecy that has been fulfilled, and particularly in recent years, archaeological discoveries that align closely with the biblical record, assure us of the truth of God's Word. That's why we said earlier, prophecy is a basic principle of our faith. What prophecy is yet to be fulfilled before the return of our Master? Scripture reveals in part the mind of God. His mind, His attributes define Him. He is creator of heaven and earth and mankind upon it. Bible prophecy might be considered an engine within the believer which generates faith. Many years ago, Brother Farrell had a class in which he listed 5 or 6 things that prophecy does for us. He said there's a definite linkage exists between one's understanding of Bible prophecy and the life pattern of the believer. And the second one in that list was Bible prophecy is an engine within the believer which generates faith. And number 3, faith is based upon comparison of divine prediction with historical evidence. And number 4, the more one knows about Bible prophecy, the harder the engine works. It provides the fuel to the engine. The harder the engine works, the greater one's faith, assurance, mental health, effectiveness with others, and moral behavior. And finally, he said, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. 1 John 5:4. Well, another reason we might believe God's word is we see creation, and observe how could this happen without a superior being or supreme being. And Colossians 1:16 tells us, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Revelation 4:11 says, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Heaven and earth are an evidence of a supreme being. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of the earth. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. God revealed to fallen mankind his grand purpose. We read of this in Habakkuk 2:14 and other verses as we listed at the bottom. But it says, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. I believe that's already been read this week. Or maybe, Isaiah 11:9 was. And maybe this one too, but for sure Isaiah 11:9 yesterday. God calls on other nations to show what will happen. We're reminded in this passage of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. But in this case, this was at the time, really after the 10 northern tribes were taken into Assyrian captivity. It says, let them bring forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things what be and know the latter end of them. In this passage, Isaiah explains that God only can accurately predict the future. Let's turn to that. Isaiah 41. We read from 42 this morning, but let's turn to this and read this section, 20, verses 20 through 29. that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. Produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reason, saith the King of Jacob. Let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare us things far to come. In other words, prophesy. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods. Those who claimed in other gods are told that. Yea, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. Behold, ye are of nothing, and your work of naught. An abomination is he that chooseth you. I have raised up one from the north, and he shall come from the rising of the sun. Shall he call upon my name, and he shall come upon princes as upon mortar, and as the potter treadeth clay. Who hath declared from the beginning that we may know, and before time that we may say he is righteous? Yea, there is none that showeth. Yea, there is none that declareth. Yea, is none that heareth your words. The first shall say to Zion, behold them, and I will give to them one that bringeth good tidings. For I beheld, and there was no man even among them, and there was no counselor that when I asked of them could answer a word. Behold, they are all vanity, their works are nothing, their molten images are wind and confusion. I was going to say that might have application to before the northern tribes were taken, and in reference to Rabshakeh's denouncement. But anyway, they're challenged there, whoever it was challenged there to show forth things to come or to prophesy. And of course, they weren't able to do so. And Isaiah knew that. In Isaiah 43:21, we read, this people Israel have I chosen or formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. Also, God chose to be praised by a nation of people, even Israel. So he chose a people for his own. That's another reason we believe in the Bible and believe God's word. We see that in very broad evidence or bright evidence, and have especially seen it since the late 1800s with the nation of Israel, what became the nation of Israel in 1948. God charged his chosen to obey his instructions. In Deuteronomy 6:24-5, we read, and the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. And why should we love the laws of God? The Almighty performed numerous miracles over the 4,000 years history from Adam and Eve until the birth of Jesus Christ. The miracles demonstrated to those who observed them that God performed them, in many cases through his servants. In many cases, the miracles destroyed the lives of the enemies of God, often even people of the children of Israel. The historical records inform us even today that God exists and works in the affairs of fallen mankind. We might say even much more so today, inform us of that. In Hebrews 11:6 we read, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now to the word peace, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. We read of peace which passes all understanding. Philippians 4:6-7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. For those who will serve God, the desired peace will come only through Jesus Christ. Now we see this word Greek word 3563, from which peace is translated there in Philippians 4. It says it's probably from the base of genosko, the intellect, mind, by implication, meaning. Now, another Greek word, naos, and I believe it was mentioned earlier, the God-given capacity of each person to think or reason, the mind, mental capacity to exercise reflective thinking. For the believer, it is the organ of receiving God's thoughts through faith. I recall in our comments on love, thy law, we mentioned the need to understand the mind of God to the degree that he allows us to do so. We know we're told that his ways are higher than our ways, than the heaven is above the earth. But he did provide us a revelation, and he's given us in part his mind, revealed to us in part his mind. Romans 12, 2 and 3 read, and do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That same word there, that mind we read of earlier, so that ye may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Psalm 37, 4, 11, and 37. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desire of thine heart. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. Isaiah 26, 3. Thou, in reference to Yahweh, wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. The one who meditates on the word of God all the day. Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Peace, we believe, comes through patience and diligent, detailed study of God's word, a simple, unhurried lifestyle, a lifestyle hour by hour and daily, which to a large degree tunes out the din and confusion that bombards us from the world. Proverbs 3, selected verses, verses 1, 2, and 24. My son, my law, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. In Brother Lou's class this morning, he made reference to a time when peace, when sleep is less than sweet, in some cases much less. Has anybody in here ever had trouble sleeping at night? Because something was bothering you, bearing on your mind, we might say. Well, I expect everybody here above age 10 or so would have to raise your hand if I call for you to do so. We all have. Now to the word offend. And our subject verse, offend, is from the Hebrew word mikshol, according to the pronunciation I heard, and is Strong's H4383. And that word might puzzle us when we read that verse. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. As if one cannot be offended. Well, there's only one time when this word H in Strong's H4383 is translated offend. In the King James, it's translated 8 times, stumbling block, offense twice, ruins twice, offend 1 time, and fall 1 time. The 1 time, of course, as we said, is in verse 165. Also, another word that's related to this word is H3782, and it's defined as a stumbling block, literally or figuratively, obstacle, enticement, specifically an idol, scruple, to cause to fall, offense, nothing offered, ruin, stumbling block. For another use of this word, they, in Ezekiel 7:19 we read, they shall cast their silver in the streets, and their gold shall be removed, and their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They shall not satisfy their souls, neither fill their bowels, because it is the stumbling block of their iniquity. The silver is the stumbling block of their iniquity. Offend, they're offended by it. It causes them to offend. And in Ezekiel 14:4, therefore speak unto them and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols. In Ezekiel 18:30, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your, you shall not be offended by your iniquity, or shall not be your ruin, shall not be your stumbling block. So iniquity shall not cause you to stumble or fall. Ezekiel 44:12, because they ministered unto them before their idols and caused the house of Israel to fall into iniquity. Therefore have I lifted up mine hand against them, saith the Lord God, and they shall bear their iniquity. Now, Thayer's definition in the Greek says, is word G 46:24. For a look at a few verses in the New Testament, to put a stumbling block or impediment in the way upon which another may trip and fall. And a metaphor is to offend. So we see the link there between to offend or fend and stumbling block. To entice, to sin, to cause a person to begin to distrust and desert one whom he ought to trust and obey. To cause to fall away, to be offended in one, to see in another what I disapprove of, and what hinders me from acknowledging his authority, to cause one to judge unfavorably or unjustly of another. So we see in 1 Corinthians 1:23 the word stumbling block used. But we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. How some, the footnote was on this word, how someone is caught by their own devices, such as their personal bias or carnal thinking. In 1 Peter 2:7-8, unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. So we see in verse 8 that those three words related to offense and stumbling block all appear in that one verse. Excuse me. A commentary on stumbling block by John Gill, who lived from about I think 1697 to 1770. He was an Englishman. He had the wrong faith, we are convinced, but we read this and believe he did a good job in commenting on the word stumbling block. It says, nothing shall disturb their minds and break their peace, nothing from without, though sin, temptations, and desertions do, not outward afflictions, the reproaches and persecutions of wicked men, nor the reproof of good men, nor what God does to them in a providential way. Though in the world they have tribulation, in Christ they have peace, which the world can neither give nor take away. Which the world can neither give nor take away. Continuing on. There is no stumbling block unto them as it may be rendered, nothing that shall cause them to be offended and depart out of the good ways of God, which is the case of carnal formal professors. Matthew 13:21 he refers. Such stumble not at the word as others do, at any of the doctrines of it, and the true light shining in them, and the word without being a light unto them, there is no occasion of stumbling in them. They see their way and what lies in it, and so avoid that at which they might stumble. Maybe we should have capitalized the word avoid there. Avoid that at which they might stumble. Moreover, such do not easily either give or take offense. They are possessed of that charity or love which is not suspicious or easily provoked, and they endeavor to give no offense to any, but live without it in the midst of a perverse generation. 1 Corinthians 13 and Philemon 2. So comments to close. In clear terms, we're instructed to refrain, to put a stumbling block in the path of our brethren. Who would think to do such? Rather than to consider to place a stumbling block, we might by careless or uninformed words or actions, in other words, quite unintentionally, do so because we're unfamiliar with God's word, which most assuredly requires us to understand quite beyond first principles. It is incumbent upon us who have been in the truth for a few years or longer to be able to discern doctrine from error and appropriate walk from sin. Related to this thought, rather than place a stumbling block, brethren should love God's word and our fellow believers so much that we make every reasonable attempt to remove all obstacles. Every reasonable attempt to remove all obstacles. We should before God and our brethren at all times speak wholesome words and behave, should be as becometh saints. That is, servants of our elder brother, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are too, as we read in Isaiah 50 verse 7, set our face like flint, or as flint. Many years ago at this very podium, an elder brother said that many years before that, which I assumed at the time was in reference to the 1940s or 50s, made the following statement, or almost this exact statement. It is very important for brethren to keep their lives as simple as possible. About 20 years after I heard the brother say this, 30 years ago, I asked him who made that statement, and he told me who it was. But anyway, the brother who made that statement was Brother Jim Gehring, originally. In 2019, if we have yet to do that, let's start now. We are told in Isaiah 28:10, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept. Line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. We also remind ourselves that Jesus and the apostles taught this concept in passage after passage. Humanistic philosophy pervades our society, and it sounds so good, and perhaps to some degree might even seem to have scriptural appeal, but it is the total opposite of sound doctrine. Total opposite of sound doctrine. Totally against the mind of God. We can gain the required resolution we must have to serve God only if we have a deep faith which abides. It must be constant in our lives rather than faith that we consider optional in our minds by the day or by the hour. Let us remember as the Apostle James so aptly stated in the book by his name in chapter 1:8. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The double mind will likely cause us to stumble. That is, the double mind is a stumbling block. Conclusion. Great peace have they who love thy law, and nothing shall offend them.